children, you're free to go to children's ministry at this point. Kids today. A lot of kids today. Whew, that was something. All right, let's start. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, how precious and rich it is. Thank you that it's been preserved through these centuries to come down to us intact. We just don't even really have any doubts about the quality of the text that we have, because it's been preserved so well through all these centuries. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for making us alive with Jesus Christ, giving us a place with you. As we explore your desire to dwell with us this morning, I pray that you'd be powerful in your scriptures, in your word, in what's said this morning, and enliven our hearts to understand your passion for being present with us as we haven't understood that before. So this time belongs to you, Lord, and I pray that you would speak through it and speak in this time and minister to all of our hearts. Convict us of sin if that's necessary, and give us such an increased sense of joy and expectation in you, as only you can. Amen. So let's get the first slide up right away. Today, it's going to be as much, maybe more so, a meditation through some scriptures than say, teaching or instruction in scripture. I really kind of want to let the word speak. I'll be commenting here and there, but I really want the word to speak to us today about us being a dwelling place, about his people, far more so than this building. The scripture never really refers to buildings in the New Testament as his dwelling place, because his people are his dwelling place. So this is a somewhat long passage from Ephesians that gets to that point, and we'll see how he gets there. But I'll comment along the way so you really kind of get the context. Therefore, a little background on the Ephesian church. So Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, and they were that city. Ephesus is in what's now called Turkey, and you can visit it. It's still called Ephesus. It was a very prosperous city on the coast. Had huge temples to their various gods, and but there was quite a strong church presence there after the first few decades of Christianity in the first century. But it was also because it wasn't that far around the Mediterranean from Israel, and there had been dispersions of the Jews at different times. There was a large Jewish community in the city of Ephesus, as well as a large community of Gentile believers. And many of the Jews had become believers in Jesus, and lots of Gentiles had as well, and some Jews had not become believers at all, and were opposed to all of that stuff. There was a tendency, because the Jews had a history of 2,000 years already, going back to Abraham, there's a tendency in all the cities around the Mediterranean where there are Jews and Gentiles, for the Jews often to feel superior to the Gentiles. And Paul, time and again, corrects that in his different letters, and he's about that here. So just to set some context, and one of the symbols of being Jewish was the ritual of circumcision, which was applied to males on their eighth day after they were born. And so that was one of the things that set them apart. No other cultures were doing that at the time. And so they called themselves, the Jews sometimes called themselves the circumcision, this bizarre way to sort of refer to yourself nationally or culturally. It's not what I would have chosen. Nonetheless, so that's the setup for this passage. So Paul writes them saying, therefore remember that previously you, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were previously far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he's writing to Gentiles here, and also secondarily to Jews, because the Gentiles were quite outnumbering the Jews in the numbers of Jews in these churches, because they numbered them outnumbered them a lot in society as a whole. So what he's saying here is, like, you who the circumcision calls the uncircumcision derogatorily, remember that you were, before you knew Jesus Christ, separate from Christ, and you were excluded from the people of Israel, in other words, having no involvement in the promises that God had given to Israel or the nation that he had built. The Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of the promise, the promises that had come to Israel, and they had no hope and were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in this passage, you're sort of seeing the Jews are here. They've had the promises of God. Some of them have come to belief in Christ. And the Jews and the Gentiles who are outside that have been brought, in this passage, it says near, brought near. Okay. So as we go to the next passage, we'll see how he develops this. And he's talking about Christ here. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law composed of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two one new person. In this way, establishing peace, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So in the previous passage, or the previous verses, it's all one passage, he was talking about how the Gentiles were brought near, and he kind of tightens it up a little bit. So he tightens it up. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. So now it's just not two groups that are near. Now we're talking about one. So he's increasing, or maybe intensifying, the metaphor he's using toward oneness and unity with these two very disparate groups who even had hostility toward each other. That this has been overcome, and you made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law composed of commandments expressed in ordinances. So just to summarize that, it's a bit of a mouthful. The law that the Jews had, they looked askance at the Gentiles who did not have the law, nor did they practice the law. And so the law was for them, well, every nation has a body of laws, which is the body of nations, a body of laws for that nation. We have our body of laws, Canada has theirs. Right. Every nation has its body of laws, and they're different from each other. But a lot of these cultures, they didn't really have very well-developed laws. There was Roman law imposed upon them, but culturally speaking, the law in Jewish circles went way, way, way back, went back 1,500 years. So the law had been something that was very distinctive for the Jews, and it separated them from Gentiles. It was one of the things that separated them from the Gentiles, in addition to the promises that they had. But it was another reason that Jews could look askance at Gentiles and say, well, it's them and it's us. It's them and it's us. But Paul is writing, interesting, he's writing to the Gentiles and saying, that's all overcome. Like, this gap that you had, even if you wanted to approach and be involved in the nation of Israel, like the boundaries to cross in order to be into that culture or become nationalized in Israel, huge, even if you wanted to come to near to God, it would be extraordinarily difficult for you to do so. But Paul is saying that the law, which was one of the embodiments of this division, has been done away with in Christ. We've studied that this year in church here, how the law, even the Ten Commandments, the law, we don't have to obey anything in the law because it's the law. Now, many of the principles come forward through, like, how we treat people, how we, our attitude and our response to God, our attitude and our response to people. Those things, the principles carry through, but we don't have to obey any of the law because it's the law. We obey because the Spirit of God is within us and enlivens us with his life and his priorities and his sense of what's right and beautiful and loving and just. So what Paul is saying is taking these two groups and not just bringing them near, but now welding them together into one people, one people. And Jesus is the one who did this because he fulfilled the law. The law is no longer an obstacle to this unity between people. So one group does not get to say to the other, you stink, and the other group does not get to say, you stink, to the other group, and we don't want to be with you. Because what Paul is saying is, like, Jesus smashed through all of those boundaries, and now salvation is for everybody. Salvation is for everybody. So he abolished in his death, in his flesh, he abolished the law, and it says, in this way, establishing peace, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the hostility, which is the hostility of these national, this nationalistic view of the Jews, both externally and internally, and the law and the promises that separated. Jesus did away with anything that would result in hostility between these two groups. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, that is the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, that is the Jews. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. We have equal access before God to the Father because of what Jesus did. So that's what he's saying. Now, okay, I understand. We're not in this context. We don't have this cultural context. But what I really want you to draw your attention to is the fact that Paul is sort of increasing the intensity of his focus on this idea that the two have been brought together in one group, into one group of people. So as context for the next part of the passage, same passage, so then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles, but are fellow citizens with the saints, which is all believers, Jew or Gentile. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now he starts to really transcend even sort of ordinary views of a group of people who are like-minded and now don't have hostility toward each other. He's going far, far beyond that. So I bolded, if you can tell, I bolded a number of words in there because he's using this idea of a building. So having been built on the foundation, buildings are built on foundations, of the apostles and prophets, so that's the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets that are in the church. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and the cornerstone was the key part of the building that set the directions of the different walls, and it had to be set just right. It had to be level, it had to be perfectly square in order for the walls to take off in the right direction and for there not to be instability in the structure. So it's built on Jesus Christ, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, and right when they built it out of stones, the stones had to fit exactly into the places. And when you go over into those parts of the world and you see the way they did, like, you can't slip a knife between the stones the way they were fit. They were perfectly fit to each other. So Jesus knows what he's doing. Pardon me. In the construction of this building, in whom the whole building being fitted together. Think about like Lego blocks. I mean, these things fit in so tight. Like, you know, you can't, it's hard to get those Lego blocks apart sometimes. It's tough to get them apart. Sometimes you use a knife to pry them apart. The whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, is he talking about a building? A physical building. Is he talking about a physical building? Is he talking about a physical building? Okay, no, he's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about the people of God who are a building, a dwelling place for God. Look at that last line there. Whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are a dwelling of God. God's people, all God's people, are a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So I remember I was saying that this is as much instruction as it is a meditation this morning. So let's meditate on this idea that we're a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We're a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are more than a group of assembled people here today, Sunday morning. We, with our spirits open to the Lord, are a dwelling place for you, Lord. We are a dwelling. Through your power, through your amazing grace and goodness, through the incomprehensible, amazing work of Jesus, don't really understand even how he achieved this, but you are building us with careful work into a dwelling for yourself. That we are collectively something very special to you, in whom you want to dwell. To dwell with us, and in us. That all together, we may, when we're assembled, be obvious a place where you are present. You're present now with us. So we pray that all that you desire to see happen in your dwelling, through your dwelling, from your dwelling, that is us, we get to happen. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are a dwelling place for you, and that's no small thing. How highly honored, how blessed we are to have this place with you. We praise you, Lord. Help us understand. It's difficult to understand how rich a truth this is. Help us understand and accept what you said in your word about us, your church, being a dwelling for you. All believers are your dwelling place. Amen. So the next passage, next passages from the next chapter. Paul goes on with this theme, but now he's actually praying for the Ephesians. So we're going to break in and we're going to take a peek at Paul's prayer. And so some of the context is what we've just read and some other things, but basically Paul has reached this place where he's instructed and informed them about this idea of God being a dwelling place, how we've been raised up with Christ, seated in the heavenly places, how we're one with each other. So he goes on, he finishes this sort of long passage, three chapters actually, for this with a prayer. He says, "For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father." This is a prayer. "For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God." This is Paul's prayer. So this is the way Paul prays for the churches that are his concern, that he ministers to. He prays. His prayers are so rich. Sometimes I go to these prayers and I pray them because Paul taps into a richer vein of passion and understanding of Scripture and of all that God has for us in the way he prays. You can hear it. It's just coming through in the way he prays. This is what he asks God to do for them. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. There's so much here. That God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. He's rich in glory toward us, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in yourself. So in other words, Paul is praying for something that God is interested in doing. He wants you to be strengthened with power in your inner being. He wants you to be strengthened with power in your inner being. That's one of his objectives for you. It's for you not to feel weak or feel like the things of the world or the things even with ourselves, the forces of, you know, of our fleshly desires or maybe unmended parts of our hearts. He doesn't want those to hold sway over us. He wants us to be filled. The words are strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self. He wants you to be strengthened with power in your Spirit, through his Spirit in your inner self. And then he says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dwell in your hearts through faith. So it's one thing to understand that God is in heaven and he's for us. He's for us. He's not against us, he's for us. He's on our side. It's good to know he's in heaven and he's for us. It's another thing to say, it's a better thing to say that he's near us, because he does say, I will never leave you or forsake you, which somebody that was next to you could leave you and forsake you. It's also better to understand that he can be an assistant to us, let's say, through his Spirit, through empowering us in his Spirit to do whatever ministry he's put before you, to do what I'm doing right now. I'm looking to him that he would be involved in this. I want him to be involved in this. But it's yet another thing to say, his Holy Spirit has come to dwell in me personally. And I've become a dwelling place for God. And each one of those things takes a step of faith, right? It's one thing to say he's far away. That takes a certain amount of faith. It's another to say he's near me. It's another to say he's with me, or that he's in me and assists me. But it's another thing, really, full. It's like another step, completely, an order of magnitude, to say he's dwelling in me. I'm a vessel. I'm a place. I'm a dwelling place for him. And it says here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So let's challenge ourselves to have faith in this area. That it's not just that he's there, or here, or near, or in, but dwells within. I think that's a challenging thing. For me in my life, I've had to receive that challenge. And I think I'm still challenged today as I think about this. Like, do I think of myself as a dwelling place for God? I don't always think of myself that way. Sometimes I'm like, it's more like he's here. Sometimes it's more like he's there in my mind. But I think really, ideally, I'd be thinking of him as like present in me, as one who dwells within me. And Jesus says it in John 15. He says, I in you and you in me. That's the intimacy that he wants to have with us, is that we're really, really, we don't feel connected. We are really connected. We are actually connected with God in this amazing way that's even difficult to sort of express in words. It's difficult to express these things in words. Which is to say that if you have a hard time expressing these things in words, a great prayer that I learned from my friend Brian Deal, who's one of our missionaries of this church, is just more. Lord, more. I need you more. I want you more. I want to know you more. I want to experience you more. I want you to have more of me. More. All that that word means, more. May you indeed dwell in me richly through faith. And I'm saying this as a model prayer for you, not just praying for Keith. May you, Lord, indeed dwell in us individually, richly, through faith. May we not, by lack of faith, extinguish your ability to move and live within us. Faith, you give gift. You give faith as a gift, and we want that gift. We want to be able to focus our eyes on you, remember where you are, because where you are, the best answer to that question is not far away, but it's as close as you could possibly be within us, such that you would even dwell within us. We praise you, Lord. It's unimaginable to you, to us, that you, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, would want to dwell, and yet you want, you love, you desire, you at great cost made it possible for you to dwell within us individually. And that's got to mean something that's powerful for our lives. It's got to mean that we're powerful in times when things really need your power. It's got to mean that. And it's got to mean that you're not just our companion, but certainly our companion in cultivating things, qualities in us that you desire to see. That we're not alone in this race that we have. But that you're near, closer than our breath. You're closer than our breath itself. It's how near you have drawn to our spirits. How sweet your presence is, Lord. Let us understand and move in these things with greater depth, because it was at no small cost, nor of no small benefit, that you came to us in this way. May you indeed dwell richly in our hearts through faith. Amen. Peter says it this way. He opens up second chapter of 1 Peter with these words, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We come to him as living stones. In that building in which he dwells, which is his body, the body of Christ, us, we come to him as living stones. And remember, we talked about how important it was. The cornerstone sets the design, basically sets the structure of the building. And the stones that are going into it are not just carefully crafted, but they're living. They're living stones. You are a living stone, given its life by God and given a place in a dwelling that he calls holy. Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Jesus says God seeks worshipers, and God's worshipers need to worship him in spirit and truth. So we worship. Doesn't matter if we have a building. We go in a field. We can worship him as well. In a field, we can be as much the dwelling place and the body of Christ as we are here in this building. This building's nice. It's very helpful. We have chairs to sit on and some shelter from the weather and some lights and sound. But we don't need those to be who we are. We don't need these things to be who we are. And really, we're able to have these things and have this public place of worship because right now we live in a place where we're not persecuted for our belief. But that can be taken away, and the church can thrive anyway. Today, in Iran, people are out in the streets in Iran, and they're protesting against the government. They're sick of the government. The government's had a lot of abuses of people, and they're just at a snapping point. And many people are out in the streets throughout the entire country. The country is virtually shut down today. Did you know that in the Muslim world, Iran has the fastest growing Christian population? And about 20% of the people in Iran are now Christians. 20%. 20% of the people there. They don't have public worship buildings. They are the body of Christ. Now, I think because our brothers and sisters are over there, and it's tumultuous times, and things can get out of hand, and certainly persecution of believers has gone on over there, and the government would probably be inclined to blame this sort of thing, these uprisings and stuff, blame it on Christians and increase the persecution on them. It'd be temptations for the believers in Iran at this moment, and we're going to pray for them here in a sec. There'd be temptations for the believers in Iran to maybe join some of these protests and go out and be destructive and be rebellious against the government and the authorities that exist. And so we want to pray for our brothers and sisters that they would be safe. Lord, we lift up the believers in Iran, that you would increase their numbers, that you keep them safe in these tumultuous times, that they would be holy, a holy people who don't resort to human means to try to topple the government, but just go to their knees before you and pray and worship you and keep their hands and their mouths holy so that their prayers are not hindered in your presence, Lord. For they are a dwelling place for you. You dwell amidst your people in Iran. You dwell amidst your people in Iran, and you desire them to be a holy people. So keep them in the truth that you are with them and in them, that you are a holy God. You call upon them in their hearts, call upon them in their hearts and their spirits to be a holy place for you in the midst of these troubled times and always. Pray for our believers in brothers and sisters in Iran who are believers, that you'd strengthen them with power from on high, that they would be strengthened by your spirit in their inner being through the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would know how wide and high and long and deep is your love for them, and know beyond knowledge how much you love them. Keep them holy, protect them, keep them from sin in Jesus' name. Our brothers and sisters in Iran. Amen. So they're a dwelling place for God. We're a dwelling place for God. We're all one dwelling place for God. But really together, we're a dwelling place for God. A holy priesthood. So now, back to Paul's thing about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had the priesthood. The Jews had the priesthood to God. They were the only ones who had the temple of God, and the only ones allowed to be involved in making sacrifices or ministering. And there were a lot of laws about how that had to be done. But now, all of us are a holy priesthood unto God. We're all a holy priesthood. So you, and you, and you, and you, and you, if you're believers, you're priests. And what do priests do? The model or the understanding of priests is that a priest stands here at the corner between a vertical relationship with God and the horizontal situation that you're in. So they're ministering to God on your behalf. They have the training, they have the qualifications, maybe the rights by lineage and genealogy to be in that place of being a priest. So they make relationship. That's historically through the temple. They make relationship for whatever individual comes to them. They open through conducting sacrifices and prayers and different things like that, receiving offerings. They are the ones who tend to that relationship that you had with God. In Jewish law, in Jewish custom, that's the way it worked. Now you, because God dwells richly in your hearts, you are a dwelling place for God, and you may minister in the same way to people who are far off, people who don't know God. Because God dwells in you, you're qualified as a priest. He's made you to be a priest. Jesus is the high priest, and he's made you to be priests. It says here, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, a spiritual house. For a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what are our spiritual sacrifices? Well, their devotion, their study, their obedience, their holiness, their prayer, fasting, different things like that. Their ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit to other people. Jesus was operating in this way as high priest. He was going around healing people, blessing people, blessing children, blessing adults. Whatever, you name it, all these outflowings of great things that come from God are part of why he's made us a dwelling place for himself, both collectively and individually, is because we have this role as priests. We have this role as priests. It's amazing to think that we have this ability because if you think about it, somebody who doesn't know God and is far off, they're far off because they're still in the kingdom of darkness. They haven't been brought in yet. They're still far off. So by analogy, the situation of the Jews and the Gentiles still, in a way, persists because there are always people who are far off and there are people who know God. So people who are far off, we have a responsibility to minister to them. And God's equipped us because he dwells in us individually so that his power can come through us, be transformative in us, and deliver transformative blessings of grace and love and kindness to people who need to hear that so that they can also draw near. So this Moving on, won't have too much left. Next passage is Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold firmly to our confidence and the boast of our hope. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold firmly to our confidence and the boast of our hope. So again, Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews, is emphasizing the same thing. We are a house unto God. We are a house unto God. It's interesting, though, that he throws in here at the end this sort of little qualifying statement, whose house we are if we hold firmly to our confidence and the boast of our hope. And I don't know that that necessarily means that, well, there it is. I'm just going to let it speak for itself. I feel like that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. I think what he's emphasizing there is, let's take seriously about our calling. If he's called us, let's act like he's called us. If we think he's called us, let's behave like he's called us and put our hope in these things and pursue these things. Because if we don't, if we're not pursuing these things, if we're not holding firmly to them, are we really sure that we were called? I think simply that's kind of what that's saying. It's like, do you know you're called? Well, then we'll go in that direction. If you're not going in that direction, check and make sure you really think you're called. And then if you realize you are, then we'll go in that direction. And then a little bit further along, take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our commitment firm until the end. So those are the very next verses. Or not exactly. Yes. Or I have my verse numbers wrong. I'm not really sure at this point. But we have this call upon us that we're not any of us to be evil or have unbelieving hearts. We're to believe these wonderful truths. We're to stick with the living God. Encourage each other every day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it is deceitful, and it can harden our hearts. For we have become partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our commitment firm until the end. Partakers of Christ. It's the same thing. Partakers of Christ, he richly dwells in us. And then a little further in Hebrews. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in other words, this calling or this truth about us, that if we've come to believe in God, he's made us his dwelling place, comes with this idea that we ought to rid ourselves of obstacles and sins which entangle us, because those are hindrances to moving in the benefits and blessings and being in harmony with this God who's made us his dwelling place. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Kind of talked about that last week. Looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So let's run with endurance this race that's before us. Let's run with endurance this race. Let's do that. Amen. And then, this is my last passage. So the color coding is sort of putting in parallel these two passages, which are really different and yet kind of similar. So this is from Hebrews, a little further into the book. Through him, then, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips praising his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I thought it was really interesting. Holy Spirit just sort of helped me see this parallel between this passage, because here's the great commandment. Teacher, which is the great command? This is Jesus being asked by Jews during his ministry, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." So we just put those purple bits together. Through him, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips praising his name. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then in Hebrews, we go back. Do not neglect doing good and sharing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's like he's reiterating the great commandment again. A dwelling place for God. If we're a dwelling place for God, Hebrews says, through him, then, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips praising his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. Through him, then, him who dwells within us, through him, not by your own strength, through him, we'll do these things, worshiping God, loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to God, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, as we do not neglect, but rather, instead, do good and share. So that's our Lord, that's our calling. Our calling is to recall and have faith that he's not far away, he's not in the middle distance, he's not next to us, he's not an assistant, he dwells within us. He dwells within us as a people. So when we call upon God for him to move in this community, we call upon him as a house made for him, who's calling upon him to expand the size of his building and bring more people in. He dwells within us. We call upon him for the things that are in his heart, for him to be growing his kingdom. He wants to do that. He also wants to grow the extent or the reach of his kingdom into your heart, and he's capable and he's present with you in order to be able to do those things. He wants to do those things so that we're better at this great commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're doing that, then we're fulfilling all that he wants to do. And that's why he's made us his dwelling place. Because we're to be a testimony to him, an amazing testimony to him, that he's built us into a people that's completely different. Like countercultural, if you want to say that, but countercultural and different, just a different people. Because we don't believe in political solutions on the left or right. We believe that the problems of the earth are only solved by his vertical engagement down on this earth. We believe that the problems on this earth can only be solved at right angles to all the political discourse and everything that you hear. He's the one that can solve the problems in society. He's the one that can solve the problems that rend our hearts within us, and that are rending the hearts of people in the world who need him. He's come to be present with a special people set apart for him to dwell within, that he can accomplish these things, and he will accomplish them. I want you to have the highest hope that God dwells with us, he's in us, he dwells with us as a people, and have the highest hope that he's going to move powerfully, because that's what he does. He can't hold himself back. He won't hold himself back. And he's able to do these things far beyond what we can ask or imagine, because that's who he is. So Father, we praise you for these amazing truths. I scarcely understand them. A little. I scarcely understand these things, though, Lord. And I pray for all of us to grow and move into these things, understand with greater wisdom from you how you do indeed dwell among us as your dwelling place. You dwell in us as your dwelling place. As a people, we're a dwelling place to you. We're a building created by you and fitted together by you in your master handiwork with your skill and your love and your purpose, a holy dwelling place for you. A dwelling place for you to be amongst men, to be amongst people. We scarcely understand these things. Enlarge our understanding, Lord. Enlarge our understanding and grant us faith that we don't hinder, but rather let you have all that you want in us as a people and individually, that we are really wholly owned by you. You have a call. You have a claim upon our hearts and our lives. Draw up our hearts into you, Lord, that we would understand and not hinder you, but Lord, let you instead work through us and in us to transform us into the kind of people and kind of individuals that you want us to be, as only you can. With your great power, we keep our eyes focused on you, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter the originator of our faith. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Have a rich week in Jesus Christ. Meditate on these things.